All right, this morning as we get ready to get into God's Word, I don't want to go back over last week's sermon, but last week we did talk about that question that Pilate asked. He said, "What shall I do with this Jesus?" And we know the story behind that, between Barabbas being released, Jesus being kept. But that question began to make me think as I went through this week, and I began to read as I studied this week, and I got into Matthew chapter 16, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. But as we look at Matthew chapter 16, and if we actually go back to 15, Jesus had just healed many people, it tells us, if you go to 29, verse 29. Then in 32, he feeds the 4,000 with the group that's there, and all these things are just happening. So imagine, put yourself in that place for just a moment. If you're around that area, you're seeing what all Jesus is doing, and you're hearing what all Jesus is doing in the healing of many and the feeding and the miracles. And then in chapter 16, it says the Pharisees come to him and they demand a sign. The Pharisees and the Sadducees started demanding for a sign and wanting to know proof that he was who he said he was. And so Jesus dealt with them for a little bit and talked to them and then talked to the disciples. And then we get down into verse 13. And this is where we're going to start our passage today, is in verse 13. But Jesus had taken the disciples and he goes away and he's going to ask them a question. And so let's look at this passage and read along with me. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and I will give you the keys of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned to and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just pray right now more than anything that your presence would be here, that your spirit would be here. Lord, teach us. Take the words that I say and use them to glorify you and you alone. Father, teach us. Draw us close to you. Help us to be everything you desire us to be. Lord, if you don't move, then we've wasted our time. Lord, but we want to praise you. We want to glorify you this day. We ask you to be in our midst and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to look at these questions that Jesus come up with to the disciples. And you have this time of he's went to this different region here. So it's not in the same area where he had just healed everybody and where he had just fed these 4,000 plus people. He's in a different area. He's in the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is about, I think, 25 miles away from where they had been. And so anyway, he is talking to the disciples, and they get into this new area, and they sit down, and it's kind of just them. And he says, who do people say that I am? And that should be a pretty simple question when you first look at it. You know, hey, who do people say that I am? Well, you're so-and-so, you work at so-and-so, and you do this, or this is your mom, or this is your dad. But he's saying to the disciples something I think that's a little bit deeper than that. He's saying, who do people say that I am? And as he asks them that, this is his response that he gets back from them. He says, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Stop and think about those answers. Because today, if you had one responsibility this week, is just to go out and ask people, just random people, who do you say that Jesus is? What kind of responses do you think you would get? We would generally think we would get a response that says, well, he's the Jesus of the Bible, he's the Son of God. Or we would think we would get at least that response somewhat, right? That is not recorded in this response. Not one person of these people said they say that you're Jesus the Messiah. They say that you're Jesus the Christ. That's not recorded. They said John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. The people outside of that group did not know who Jesus was. And we know probably in our mind that if we're going to go out and we're going to ask people, we're going to stand down here at Woods by the door and people come in, and this, we're not going to do this, but if you come in and they come in and say, do you know who Jesus is, or who do you say Jesus is? They're either going to walk past you or they're going to stop and they're going to tell you who they think Jesus is. Now, you're going to get different responses, but you would probably get some that would say, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He is the Christ child that was born in Bethlehem. He is the Messiah, the Savior that rose from the grave. That's who He is. And you'd have people tell you that. But when you look at these responses, the John the Baptist, well, he's a religious person of the time that they had heard about. So these people that they're asking these questions to, who do the people say that I am? Well, he's some religious person. You're going to get that response. You're going to have people that say, well, he's a religious person. Now, he's not Muhammad and he's not Buddha and he's not these other people, but he was a religious person. He was a good religious person. Others, their response was Elijah. And he's a guy that we read about. He wrote things in the Old Testament. He taught, he did these things in the Old Testament. I've heard about his writings. Now, they didn't believe in who Jesus was, but they had heard about him through writings. There are going to be people you're going to talk to that Jesus is a religious figure of the past that I've heard about. But that's all. Because Elijah was just somebody that was a prophet that passed down religion from the past that we're supposed to pick up. That's what they thought. He's a religious person. He was a very good person. He was a good teacher. You're going to run into people out there that believe that Jesus was just a good religious teacher. It's wrong. Do you have guts enough to tell them? Let's go on. Next, these people said, well, he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets, and he was one that foretold of the coming of Christ and of end times. And he told people the truth. And again, they're like, well, he was just a religious teacher. He was a prophet. He was somebody that told of things to come. You know, you're going to run into people that are going to say Jesus was just a religious teacher and a prophet that told of things to come. But that's all he was. And that's wrong. And my question is, if you were to ask, if Jesus were to ask us today, who do people say that I am? Would you have a response? In other words, did the disciples go out and talk to people about Jesus? How did they know that people said he was Elijah or John the Baptist? Did you ever think about that? Jesus asked them that question, who do people say that I am? Well, if I don't go out and talk to people, I would never have an answer to that. Well, I don't know. I don't ask them. I just assume they know. If the disciples didn't at least talk about Jesus and talk to people about Jesus, then they would not know that some thought he was John the Baptist, some thought he was Elijah, and some thought he was Jeremiah. So they at least went out and talked to people about Jesus. My question then begins to get pointed. How often do I just go out and talk to people about who do you think Jesus is? Not go out and purposely just sit down and say, do you know what's going to happen when you die? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? What do you believe the Bible says is going to happen? That's not what I'm talking about. How often do you just go out and talk to people about who Jesus is? So that they would have a response. So that you could say next week, and I talked to this one gentleman or I talked to this one lady, and she felt like Jesus was just a prophet. Or she felt like Jesus was the Son of God and she lived every day loving him and serving him. You're not going to know that if you don't go talk to people. And so the people today that we talk to are going to have the same response if we go out and talk to them. So let's go just a little bit further into that question. It says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Those that are out there, it's not who do the disciples say that I am? We'll get to that in just a minute. But it's who do people say that I am? People that don't know me. How are they going to know who I am? How are they going to have a response? Because today, if you talk to people, you could probably get that response that, well, he's that God in heaven that started everything, sets up there and watches everything go by, and then takes care of it from there. And just oversees everything. Well, that's not my God. My God is sovereign. He's in control, but he's a part of everything that we do. You just have to acknowledge that. So if we finish up on this question, who do people say that I am? They had to answer. They had to finish up that question. Some say the prophets. And Jesus says to them, okay, this is how you think other people see me. How do you think other people see Jesus? How do you think other people see Jesus? And does that influence this next question? Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? This is a loaded question. Man, I've looked at this question, read this question, studied behind this question, prayed about this question all week long. It's a loaded question. One, who do you say that I am? Do you say? Honestly, do you go out and say who he is? Yeah, Jesus is asking them the question, who do you say that I am? When you go out on the streets, who do you tell people I am? Who do you say that I am? But that's not what he meant. That's what I'm asking. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say when you talk to people? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? Think about that question for just a little bit, because it's pretty pointed. Now, if we look at this question, he's here with all the disciples, and we like this part because it was a pointed question, but it was to all the disciples. And it wasn't just to me. It wasn't just to the guy sitting beside me. It was to all of us. Who do you say that I am? Who do you guys, plural, who do you as Christians say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Who do you say that he is? Do you actually tell anybody? Well, Pastor, it's a question to all of us. And there's got to be a Peter out here somewhere that's going to stand up and say, You know, I could point at 4, 5, 10, 15 of you and say, okay, you're Peter, you go out and you tell people who Jesus is. Because only one person had to say right here. And so I'm thinking, okay, John, James, those other guys that are standing there, so glad Jesus gave that answer, or that Peter gave that answer to Jesus. Because I know, because if you go back into chapter 14, at the last of it, you know, at the storm, it said Jesus got up and he spoke to the waves, and they said, truly, this is the Son of God. So they knew he was the Son of God. But there was one person that spoke up. There was only one person out of that group. Every one of them was there when he spoke to the waves, and it was calm. He spoke to the wind, and it stilled. So they all knew, because they said, truly, he's the Son of God. But when Jesus asked this question to everybody here, one person spoke up. That's not a very good percentage. But today, would our percentage be any better? But we like this idea that Peter did speak up. Man, it was great. Peter had the perfect response. So if I'm John and Peter gives the best answer, it's like if I'm in a class and the teacher asks for the answer and somebody gives the answer, it's like, that's what I was going to say. And maybe John was, maybe James was going to say that, and they knew that you can't get a better answer than that. And so they didn't have to say anything. But something had to be said. The question had to be answered. And that's what happened. And so as Peter steps up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answered him, and I like this answer. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah or Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Stop right there for just a second. Man, they had just seen the waves be still. They had just seen many people healed. They had just seen thousands of people fed. They acknowledged that he was the Son of God. And Jesus makes this statement. It was not revealed to you, but by my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Man, there's, think about that. These disciples, it was revealed to them that Jesus was the Son of God. And not just the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And there could have been people around there that had heard everything about Jesus. And they might have even been in that crowd of 4,000 people, and they were sitting at the back, and when the disciples brought the food, they got food, and so they were blessed. Or maybe they were fishing in a different boat, and all of a sudden the waves were calm, and so they heard that that was Jesus that did that. Or maybe they had a friend that was healed in that area. And man, I believe what this Jesus can do. I know, I've heard firsthand what Jesus can do. But Jesus says Peter was blessed because it wasn't revealed to him by flesh and blood. It wasn't revealed to him by someone else. It wasn't revealed to me by Debbie. It wasn't revealed to me by Patrick. It wasn't revealed to me by somebody else. Yes, they may have told me the information, but at some point, Jesus says it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And it became personal with God. Think about that. Because there are so many people in churches throughout our country today and across this world that what they know of God has been revealed to them by somebody else. A human being, flesh and blood. And man, it's great to know those things. But until I met Jesus Christ personally, until it was revealed to me from God Himself that He was alive and real, that other stuff was just knowledge. And that knowledge didn't get me anywhere. Peter could have been a follower of people and just said, well, I've seen everything you did, and they tell me you're the Son of God. But that's not what he said. He said, you are the Son of the living God. The living God. Not just this God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we've heard about, the God that Elijah and Jeremiah and all these people talked about. But you're the living God. You're the Son of the living God. How did he know God was living? It wasn't because someone else told him. It was because he had a personal relationship with God. He had seen God revealed through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he could give that answer. And Jesus said, because of that, you're blessed. Man, I didn't realize how blessed I was until I understood I had a relationship with the Son of God and became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I've had good things happen to me all my life, but I've never realized what blessed really meant until that. And so Jesus says, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. Jesus didn't even say, I revealed it to you. And he's God. He said, my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Let's go on this next verse, verse 18. And I've got into a lot of discussions with this verse because this is one of those verses. It's probably one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. One of the most controversial verses in the Bible. That's hard to say. And so he tells Peter, after saying, you're going to be blessed, he says, I tell you, you are Peter. Now, the word for Peter in the Greek was Petros. P-E-T. Well, how we would spell it in English is P-E-T-R-O-S. Now, that's not the way you spell it in Greek. But when they use the word for Peter, it's Petros. When they use the word for upon this rock, it's Petra, P-E-T-R-A. Now, the difference in those two is Petros is like a movable stone, a very solid, good, hard stone, but movable. Petra is more like you picture a cliff that cannot be moved. It's solid. It cannot be moved. It is a foundation. So there are different discussions on this as to whether he's actually talking about Peter. I'm going to build my church on Peter. No, he's going to build his church on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But he's going to use Peter to do it. Peter's going to go out and lay that foundation using the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Okay, so I just want to make sure we got that clear. And so he says, I will build my church. Who's going to build the church? Not Peter. I will build my church. And I'm going to do it on this rock. Maybe the rock was that statement that he just made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement is a rock. It cannot be changed. It cannot be whittled down. It cannot be affected. It is a cornerstone. Then we look at this next statement. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I've got discussions and discussions over this in my lifetime. And they said, well, that's where that first pope came from. Because it says right there, right, that God gave Peter the keys to heaven. So Peter was that first pope, and therefore he was able to forgive sins. No, that's not what that's saying. What that means is, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the gospel. And the gospel is the key to the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving that to you to go out. And whoever you share that with, if they accept it, they will be loosed. They will be free. And whatever you loose on earth, whoever accepts Christ on earth, whoever accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be loosed on earth and loosed in heaven. And whoever you have these keys and you share them with, if they neglect it, if they choose not to use it, then they will remain bound on earth and therefore bound for eternity. That's what he's talking about. And just like with Peter, he was not talking to just Peter. Now this is where it gets pointed. Because he has given, if you're a Christian, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, he has given you the keys to the kingdom of God. So you have those keys to share with someone else. Man, if they accept it, then they will be loosed and loosed in heaven. But what about, Pastor, if I choose to keep those keys in my pocket? I'm choosing not to share them with Donna. She can find her own keys. Man, whatever I just bound on earth, unless somebody else shares those keys with her, it's going to be bound. That's where we're at. We need to understand the responsibility that if you take that whole passage, if the Father is the one that's revealed Himself to you, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have the keys, you have the gospel that you can share with others that they might come to know and be loosed from that bondage of sin. Man, think about how Peter is feeling right now. Man, how amazing would you be feeling? Here, Jesus asks this question to all of the disciples. And I'm the one that spoke up. Yeah, yay me. I'm the one that spoke up. And I gave the best answer. And Jesus said, I'd be blessed because I have that relationship. And then He gives me this responsibility. I'm going to give you the gospel to go and share with the world so that they can come to know me and they can come to know freedom. Man, Peter's got to be feeling great. And He tells the disciples there not to tell people because of things at that point that they would have tried to make Him the king. But if you go on, and so Jesus begins to tell the disciples what all is going to take place. And all of a sudden Peter's like, wait, you just said you're going to go and you're going to die and be raised 3 days later? And he rebukes Jesus. If your Bible says the same thing mine does, and I'm sure it does, in verse 22 it says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You've got to be feeling pretty good if you're going to rebuke Jesus. I'm just saying. He was on top of the world. I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Things are good because Jesus said it was revealed to me by His Father in heaven. And now Jesus is saying something about He's going to die. No, Jesus, listen, that's not going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. That's not going to happen. He rebukes Jesus. I don't know how long of a time span that was, but let me throw this out there. You can be on the top of the mountain and just like that, you get this statement read to you. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. Ow! You just told me I was blessed. I've got the keys to the kingdom. And just like that, you're calling me Satan. Well, the name Satan really means a hindrance. But he's saying, yeah, you're taking on Satan's work because why? You took your eyes off of God and the things above. And you put them on things of man. Man, if the Messiah stays alive, then economically we're better. Spiritually we're better. We're better all the way around because the Jewish Messiah is here. And man, in Peter's eyes, everything would be so much better if we just keep you alive. Jesus said, no, that's things man thinks about. But what's going to glorify God is the fact that I go to heaven. So in the blink of an eye, Peter goes from this gospel, kingdom, preacher, keys to heaven, to being called a hindrance and a helper of Satan. But you know, the Bible says that for us, even as Christians, if we are not gathering, we are scattering. If we are not for Him, we are against Him. That's what the passages say in the New Testament. And just like that, Peter went from being for Him to being for man. Just by taking his eyes off that quickly. I wonder how many times, and I know there's a bunch, that God looks down and said, Steve, you're being a hindrance to me instead of being what you should be. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Steve, it's not about you. It's about me. Because Peter, in the blink of an eye, went from it's about God to it's about me. And if you could sum up the majority of the problems in our world, that would probably do it. Because people think it's about them and not about God. But I like the fact that Jesus says here, and we're going to close with this, in verse 24. Jesus just saw what happened to Peter. Jesus just saw that transition. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, man, there's a whole sermon in that, and I'm not going to get into it all. But one thing that was pointed out to me this week is it says, if anyone is going to come after me, let him. Yeah, it goes on to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But it says, let him. It is a personal choice. It doesn't say force him to deny himself. It doesn't say force him to take up his cross. It doesn't say force him to follow me. It says let him. And that's our problem, is because God gives us that choice. And He says, if you want to follow me, I'm going to let you choose. I'm going to let you choose to deny yourself. And I used to think for a long time, man, this is self-denial at its top. No, this is not self-denial. Because if I deny myself a Dr. Pepper, who's in charge? I am. Self-denial means I'm still in charge. This is deny self. This means put self aside. And that means God's in control. And He tells the disciples, let this person that's going to follow me, let him put himself aside. You can't force him to do it. You can encourage it, but it comes down to the fact that if he's going to deny himself, he's got to make that choice. He's got to take up his cross. And yeah, we know that refers to as Jesus took up his cross, but it really means you've got to be willing to endure anything that God sets in front of you. And if you don't deny self, that's never going to happen. If you go back to follow me, you live where God tells you, you do what God tells you, and you live as Jesus did. But it goes back to, if you don't deny self, that's not going to happen. It really comes down to a couple things in today's message. One, you and I need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because no matter how close we are to God, maybe you are in 7 Bible studies a week and preach 14 sermons and what, however religious and spiritual you are, if you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ for 1 second, that gives Satan a foothold. Now, Steve, I can't do that. I'm human. I'm human too. I use that excuse a lot. But the bottom line is, if my heart's desire is right, God looks at the heart. He knows my desire. And He knows if my desire is to serve Him or my desire is to serve self. That's a choice that I have to make. And so as we close this morning, it comes to don't take your eyes off of Him and deny yourself. This morning when I was praying, I don't remember if it was here or at home, but anyway, as I was praying this morning, God kind of gave me this analogy. And I hate that because it generally points at me. And that's what happened this morning. Because, you know, it's one of those things that as we go through our life, I've been a Christian for several years. I've been doing the right things, I think. I feel like I'm pretty good. And I begin to take my eyes off of what I'm supposed to be striving towards, and I begin to coast. Most Christians, at some point in their life, you begin to coast. And as I'm praying this morning, I'm thinking, God, where do you want me to go with this? And he said, Steve, he said, if you're coasting, what's going to happen when you hit that hill? You can coast downhill all you want. But at some point, and if you look and cross-reference the evening news and the internet and everything else, as a Christian, our fight is uphill. Our battle is going uphill. And if you are a Christian that thinks you can coast through this world, you are going to try to coast uphill. And that's not going to work. It comes to denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him. And like it says, I'm going to let you make that choice. I can't force you. The person beside you can't force you. Nobody can force you. But it comes to the point that you can't coast through this life and expect to make it. The last statement is this. As you look at Peter, it was revealed to him by the Father in heaven. Man, I love the fact that my grandma took me to church and kicked me out to go to church camp all the time. And I love the fact that I was raised in a Christian family. But I really love the fact that when I was sitting in that choir loft and God spoke to my heart, and He said, this is between me and you. I know that I can read this statement here that Jesus makes, that you're blessed because it was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. I pray that each of you have come to that point, that it's revealed to you that the Son of God came to this earth to love you and died on a cross for your sins. But understand this, He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to have the knowledge of Him. This is your chance to change that. This is your chance to get the energy, the boost, the power, whether it's from other Christians or from the Spirit of God Himself, to get you up that hill. But it takes work. It takes effort to live a Christian life. You're not going to coast. But it's got to be you pedaling. It can't be mom or dad or grandma or your wife or your husband or even your kids. This is your chance to start pedaling for yourself. If you're not a Christian, get on the bike and start pedaling for God. If you're a Christian, quit coasting. If you're a strong Christian, man, you better start pedaling more because the hill's getting hard. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the blessings you give us. Lord, we are so blessed because we have that relationship with you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that does not have that relationship with you. God, I don't need to talk back through this sermon. I just lift it to you. God, change me to be what you want me to be. Don't let me coast. Thank you and praise you. Work in our hearts now, Jesus. Amen.